Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and indeed we are on air because truth matters, and one of the things we like to do at the Christian Research Institute is make certain that we as Christians are communicating truth. After all, we are those who take the sacred name of Christ upon our lips. He is the way, He is the life, He is the truth, and as such, we need to be bearers of truth. And in that vein, before we go to our callers in just a moment, I'm going to address a popular claim that continues to circulate on the internet. It's the claim that human footprints have been discovered alongside dinosaur tracks in the Paluxy Riverbed of Glen Rose, Texas. And as such, it's argued that these footprints in stone prove a 6,000-year-old world in which dinosaurs existed contemporaneously with human beings. Intensive scrutiny, however, has caused many, thankfully, to abandon that pretext. While I can tell you this, footprints of three-toed carnivorous dinosaurs are evidenced in stone, there's no compelling reason, there's no evidence for human footprints in the same time and space. In fact, the prints in question are far too large to be of human origin. Not only so, but some of the prints previously attributed to humans show claw marks, and they're consistent with three-toed tridactyls, but they're inconsistent with five-toed humans. Not only so, but many prints that are claimed to be human are little more than erosion patterns, an illustration of wish birthing reality. Young Earth creationists who have given up this line of reasoning need to be commended. They have followed facts and tracks wherever they lead, and that's exactly what we should do. In fact, you can look no farther than the Institute for Creation Research and their publication, Acts and Facts, which I've written for in the past, in which you have this quote, "Scientists must always be willing to reevaluate prior interpretations once new data becomes available. Creationists have rightly accused evolutionists of being close-minded on key issues, and we cannot afford to become like them in this respect. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, and since we follow him, we must be lovers of truth." Close quote. I couldn't agree more. And this is one of the problems. We live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, that we need to be very careful that we do not become conveyors of falsehoods in the name of truth. Truth really does matter. Again, if you want further information on these and other subjects, the information can be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, pick up the phone, and you can talk to a resource consultant, 888-7000-CRI. Again, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Diaz, listening in Illinois. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, sir. I just had a question. With the Bible in relation to the dinosaurs, how can I share that?
Well, there are a lot of indications from people that you can find dinosaurs in the Bible. But I think you want to look closely at the biblical text, because one of the proofs, so-called, that is used for dinosaurs walking alongside human beings is the idea that Job walked alongside of Leviathan. And that is communicated over and over again. So you can find Leviathan as a dinosaur in the biblical text. But I think the point here is that you want to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And what you have when you do that is the literary personification of Satan, which becomes readily apparent in context. For example, in Genesis, he personifies an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. If you go to the Psalms, he's portrayed as a multi-headed monster that opposes the purposes of God. In fact, in Isaiah, he's a coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters. And in Revelation, a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So what do we learn if we interpret Scripture in light of Scripture? We find out that Leviathan is a way of communicating, not a creature, but a cherub. In fact, an anointed cherub that fell, i.e., or a.k.a., Satan himself. And so we need to always be careful to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. There are many other reasons that people say there are dinosaurs in the Bible, but again, you have to make proper distinctions. There are people who are convinced that the Bible is full of references to dinosaurs because every time you read dragon, you should instead be reading dinosaur. And therefore, not only do we have a few references, we might have 20 or 30 or more references to dinosaurs in the Bible. That, again, is false, and I'll be writing about that in my new Creation Answer book, which will be out later on this year.
Okay, so the dinosaurs, sir, did they exist, you think?
Of course.
Okay.
Yeah, there's no question that dinosaurs existed. The only question, no one debates that.
Okay.
There's no one in the Christian community that's debating whether dinosaurs existed. The question is, when did they exist? And there are two lines of reasoning there. Some say they existed in biblical times, and therefore you could find dinosaurs alongside patriarchs like Job. Others say, no, they were extinct long before human beings traveled the planet. And that's the debate.
Oh, okay. Okay. So I'll take that then.
Okay.
I appreciate it. I'd like to give an offering to you guys. I don't know how, but...
Well, I'll tell you how. Just hang on, and someone will pick up the phone line as soon as we cut the connection here, our conversation, and you'll be able to make a donation to the Christian Research Institute.
Thank you.
Hey, thank you, my friend. Appreciate you very much doing that. We definitely need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. I'm never going to say anything politically correct on the program. I'm going to say things that are correct, but not politically correct. In other words, I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. What I'm really talking about is an audience of one. I care what God thinks. And I know, as sure as I know that I have flesh upon my bones, that I will stand before Him and give an account for what I did in the flesh, what I did on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And therefore, I do not come into this studio in a cavalier fashion. I do so with fear and trembling, recognizing again that I will give an account for what I've taught on this broadcast. I take that as dead seriously as any human being could take anything. Again, do appreciate those that are standing with us. We need your support. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. We do what we do because truth matters. You can support the ministry on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, as ever, when you dial 888-7000 CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gloria, listening on Bot Radio in Norfolk, Nebraska. Hi, Gloria.
Hi, Hank. My question is concerning tribulation and rapture. Do you think we're in tribulation now?
Well, you know, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. take heart, I've overcome the world. Which is to say, Christianity does not promise anyone a panacea. Christianity promises peace in the midst of life's storms and promises that we cannot come to a peaceful way in terms of the maladies of this world in this life. I mean, it's going to be difficult. So Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, but it gives us something far greater, a way to overcome those difficulties through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the problem. I think some of the great and glorious passages on resurrection in the Bible, passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says he does not want us to grieve like the rest of those who have not hope, because we know Jesus died and rose again. This is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. Unfortunately, it has been taken and misused as a passage that supposedly explains a pre-tribulational rapture. But you won't find that in the passage. If the Bible teaches that, it has to teach it elsewhere. In this passage, there's nothing that communicates a secret coming of Jesus Christ. For the Lord comes down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. There's nothing in the passage that he says that suddenly he reverses his course and takes everyone back up to heaven. There's nothing that says that we stay there for a period of time and then come back along with the Lord in a second coming and people are saved after the second coming. No, it says, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. The point, once again, that we need to emphasize here is it is important to read the Bible for all it's worth, i.e., the art and science of biblical interpretation. If we don't, we're going to come up with mistaken notions that mistake the meaning of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, read it for yourself, you see that the Lord himself will be with us. So when you read 1 Thessalonians 4, you can see the imagery. We're welcoming the Lord of glory to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more groaning and travail, but liberated from bondage to decay. The Lord himself will be with us, the text tells us in Revelation. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for then the old order of things will pass away. All things will become new. So we're welcoming the Lord back, as it were, to this planet, because the grand meta-narrative of Scripture is paradise lost becomes paradise restored. So God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, so too we will walk with our Savior. And again, recognize that when I use these words, I'm using language. That's how we communicate. And you have to understand the intent of what I say, because if you don't, you're going to miss my meaning. And that's true as well with the Bible. When I say God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, I'm not saying God has feet. Nor is the Bible, because that's the language of Scripture. And the moment you don't know how to read the language of Scripture, you end up with a God who has feet. And then you're walking into the land of Mormonism. Now again, we make a distinction because Christ is forever in flesh. Our Savior took on flesh. He has hands and feet. In fact, according to the Bible, I can say with certainty that we will be able in that sense to touch our Lord, because he is forever in flesh. In fact, his physical resurrection is the earnest of our physical resurrection. The Bible's not Platonic. The Bible's very physical. We will be resurrected physically, like our Lord was resurrected physically. The physical universe will be restored. And we will forever, in physical bodies, worship a physical Christ and live in a physical universe. Explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork, and even more the glory and grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace. I've written about all of that and more in Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, where you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. A little 4x6 laminated flip chart. Make a big difference in your life. You can see it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Don't miss an exciting event with Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff, June 25th and 26th at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California. Hank will be speaking on the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the importance of understanding essential Christian doctrine so that you can use their deviations as an opportunity to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Hank Hanegraaff will be speaking at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California, Saturday, June 25th at 6 p.m. and Sunday, June 26th at 8:45 and 10:45 a.m. For more information, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org/Modesto. That's equip.org/Modesto. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Massachusetts. Hi, Tim.
I had a question about going back in Mormonism.
Yeah.
And the difference between Mormonism and Christianity.
Yeah.
What is the difference? Why is Mormonism not Christianity?
Well, for a lot of reasons. First and foremost is the nature of God. Christians believe that God is spirit. Joseph Smith, who was the founder of Mormonism, said that God himself was once as we are now. He's an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And not only that, but Mormonism holds to a plurality of gods, and they contend as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. Perish the thought. No Christian holds that we can become a god. We will always be human. We will never be God, not even in eternity. And not only this, but Mormons compromise the nature of the God-man. They compromise the nature of Jesus Christ. So in Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. But in Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Catch this. He was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother, and then he came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with Mary.
Wow.
That's a far different God than the God that we worship as Christians.
Yeah, because, that's unbelievable. Going back, I mean, I just heard him say yesterday he's a Mormon. I never knew that.
He is a Mormon, as is Mitt Romney, and I think the big thing that we need to do as Christians is be ready to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. In other words, be equipped to use their deviations as opportunities to communicate the inviolate doctrines of the historic Christian faith.
Yeah, I'm really interested in him because he seems like a righteous man, but... I have one other quick question. David Cirillo on the Inspiration Network.
Well, if you want to find out about Morris, his father, as well as David, the son, read my book, Christianity Crisis, 21st Century. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marvin, listening on Bot Radio in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Marvin.
Yes, Hank. Question is on how tolerant is alcohol, biblically talking?
Well, it's very simple. From a biblical perspective, you can't be a glutton and you can't be a wine bibber, which is to say that you need to be a steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, and you need to be a steward of the metaphysical aspect of your body as well. In other words, we are body-soul unities. We need to make sure that we take care of our body, and we need to take care of the metaphysical aspect of our humanity, and therefore follow what the wisest man who ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, said in Proverbs chapter 23, when he said, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So the point is that you simply don't want to get yourself into an altered state of consciousness by getting drunk.
So say somebody says, you know, a drink or two will not get me to that stage, is that, you know, an understatement or?
Well, it depends on who you're talking to. Some people have more tolerance for alcohol than others. But here's the thing. There's nothing inherently wrong with eating food. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a glass of wine. But if you get drunk, there is something wrong with that. Again, Solomon said, wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Why? Because when you are in an altered state of consciousness, you're going to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. You're going to say things that you wouldn't ordinarily say. You're not going to be in control of your faculties. And so you don't want to get into that kind of condition. But I can't sit here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and spell out whether you can have an ounce or 2 ounces or, you know, what the prescription is. The one thing I can say on the basis of Scripture is that you can't get drunk.
Okay. Hey, Hank, thank you very much. And I'd like to donate to your ministry. And I thank you for what you do. It's really equipping me in many ways.
Well, bless you, Marvin. You know, the best way you can do is just hang on. Someone can pick up the line in just a second.
Yep, I will.
Thank you very much. God bless you. And by the way, I want to mention that everyone who gives a gift of $100 or more, I'll send them a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And also, do remember, if you join the monthly support team, I'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized to you, a family member, or to a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Philip in Newport, Florida. Hi, Philip.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Yes, my question is, I want to know where they are coming up with the Trinity and a triunion God.
Well, the Trinity is a word. So what we want to do is ask the question, does Trinity properly codify what the Bible teaches? So what does the Bible teach? Bible,
where I've always got out of it is the Trinity is a headline on a chapter of the judgment of mankind.
I don't even know what that means.
Well, I forget exactly what chapter it is in Revelation when it starts to talk about Christ's feet hitting the earth and judging mankind, that it's just a title that they had put on the heading of the chapter.
Well, there is no Trinity in the Bible. Perhaps there are subheads in the Bible, but that's not part of the Bible. That's a way of separating the text from the text. So it's a way of making the Bible user-friendly, but that's not part of the Bible. Here's the point, though. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. It teaches that emphatically in both Old and New Testament. The Bible teaches that the Father is God. The Bible teaches that the Son is God, and the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible further teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And that's what the Trinity codifies. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. In other words, one what and three whos. And this is something that we cannot fully comprehend, but it is something that we apprehend in Scripture, and Trinity is just a way of communicating what I just said.
Yeah, well, I understand that they all have the same will. You know, it says that several times. You know, the will of the Father is the will of the Son. You know, but it doesn't make them the same entity.
Well, remember, we don't worship three gods. We don't worship gods that are of lower degree, as though, you know, you have God the Father, who is the creator of all things, then Jesus Christ is created by God and he becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. That's not the God we worship. We worship one God. We worship Jesus Christ, who is fully God. We worship the Father, who is fully God. We worship the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, and we recognize that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say that the Father never becomes the Son and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not something that we comprehend. It's something that we apprehend. So we bow our knee to God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. We don't want to be driven by vain philosophies, which is to say, we don't want to reinterpret Scripture such that somehow or other becomes compatible with what we can understand. No, the infinite God has condescended to communicate His nature to us as finite beings. We bow the knee. This isn't a contradiction. The Bible says there's one God and three gods. That's a contradiction. The Bible says there's one God revealed in three persons. So when we talk about the one God, we're talking about ontology, essence, nature. When we talk about one God revealed in three persons, the persons has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Holy Spirit. There are loving relationships within the Godhead. And so we, again, are not driven by vain philosophy. We're driven by being true to the text of Scripture, because the text of Scripture has proven itself to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jackie. She's listening on Sirius XM 131 in New Jersey. Hi, Jackie.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for this opportunity to speak with you. I was just calling because I am in a relationship with a Muslim. He's not Nation of Islam or anything like that, and I am a Christian, and I want to make the relationship work, and he definitely wants to make the relationship work, and I just wanted some biblical advice on that.
You're not going to like what I have to say.
Okay.
I can tell you that right now, because as long as he is a Muslim and you are a Christian, the relationship cannot work.
Which is to say, work?
No, it can't, because the Bible is emphatic. Do not be unequally yoked. And God sets parameters around our lives for a reason. He wants our joy to be complete. I can tell you this with certainty. If you pursue this, you end up with heartbreak, which is to say that if you are both Christians, you can pull the wagon together at an even gate, or put another way, you can live in harmony because you have Christ at the center of your life. And you might picture even a triangle with you and your friend at the base and God at the pinnacle of the triangle. The closer that you come to one another, the closer you come to God. Or the closer you come to God, the closer you come to one another. So the whole notion is that if you are believers, you can come closer to God, and as a result of that, come closer to one another. But if you're not, you simply can't. And it's going to end up in a lot of heartbreak for you. The Muslim religion simply is not compatible with Christianity. So either you're going to have to convert or he's going to have to convert. And if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you are not going to convert to Islam. Islam does not believe that the Bible is the authority. They believe that the Holy Quran is the authority. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So the centerpiece of the historic Christian faith is up for grabs in Islam. That's why it simply does not work for someone who is a follower of Christ, who takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, to marry someone who does not believe in Christ resurrected and crucified. Be right back.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. Well, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank.
Thank you very much, Randy. Tomorrow, Saturday, June 25th and Sunday, June 26th, I'll be speaking in Modesto, California. Love to see our friends there. Haven't been in California for a while. I'll be at the Big Valley Grace Community Church, 4040 Tully Road. And again, that's in Modesto, California. I'll be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, but not just Jehovah's Witness in some kind of abstract sense where I'm dealing with their doctrines or their deviations, but I'm going to be using essential Christian doctrine as the grid by which you can see the deviations of the witnesses, and you can see how to use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to communicate the truth. So in the end, you will also learn how to embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and that in a memorable format. For more information, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also want to mention that we are right up against the wall. In other words, the end of our fiscal year is June 30. So we're just about there. And we still have a ways to go to make up a critical shortfall before the end of our fiscal year. And I depend on friends like you. So I'm asking you to send your best possible gift and postmark your gift by June 30. In a time of complacency and compromise, when even many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We will stand, and we will stand because truth matters. So as a friend of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute, as someone who uses the World Wide Web at equip.org, you probably know that we are in a battle for truth, that our culture is at a tipping point in the battle for truth, and you'll know precisely why I'm asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. So whatever you can do, large and small, please do it, and do so right away. The contact numbers, again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web, equip.org. Now, via the mail, again, postmarked by June 30. The address, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can always pick up the telephone. Although the best way to give is on the web, you can pick up the telephone and talk to resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Conrad. He's listening on the web, Dallas, Texas. Hi, Conrad.
Hello, Mr. Hennegraaff. How are you this evening?
I am good. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic, sir. Listen, I have a question and a comment.
Okay.
I want to first start out by saying thank you very much for CRI. I had to back out of seminary a year ago because of financial reasons, but CRI has been a seminary training for me.
Hmm.
It has really encouraged me. It has strengthened me in my walk, and I just want to thank you, sir.
Bless you. Thank you.
Here's my question. 1 John 2:22. Can you give me the proper interpretations for that passage, please?
Yeah, what's going on in John's epistles is that he is exposing the identity of Antichrist, and he does it by saying, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, and that is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Father has the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. If you don't acknowledge the Son, you don't have the Father. And then in the second epistle, John adds to that. He says that many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world, and any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So Antichrist is someone who denies Christ. And in the end, I mean, there are Christians and those who are anti-Christians, because the only kind of people that can exist on the planet are those who either embrace Christ or those who deny him. And that is true for all people in all populations in any place on planet Earth, which is to say this, that anywhere on the planet you have the testimony of the sun, moon, and stars, which is to say, if you look at the universe, you know there's a creator. You also have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of your heart. So you have an outer witness and an inner witness, and if you respond to that light, the light of Christ will be given to you. That's the promise we have from Scripture when Paul says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact time and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Very good. Thank you, sir.
You got it. God bless you. Thank you so much for your kind comments as well. And one other point that should be made here. In the book of Revelation, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. In other words, the archetypal Antichrist. And he refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And what is he doing here? Well, he's drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world empires. And he's describing an empire in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and the empire against God. He persecutes the saints. He violates the commandments. And he wants to be worshipped as Lord and God. And that's what's going on in the first century. You have Christians living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're commanded to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Savior. And in that milieu, they say instead, Christ is Lord. Christ is Savior. And they demonstrate as such that they are followers of Christ and are not Antichrist because they will not deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We're going to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Adrian, listening on XM 170 in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Adrian.
Hi there, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I have a question for you regarding Daniel 9:26, and it relates to the Latin Vulgate versus other translations. Let me give you some context of why I'm asking. I've been kind of alarmed of something I've been hearing more and more in the last few months and specifically in the last year or two. It seems to be a more vocal and a louder anti-Semitism than I'd ever heard before. So many people are even calling for and saying that we need another Hitler, and it scares me. In researching that, I came across this Daniel 9:26, which is used as a justification for anti-Semitism, because in the Catholic public domain version, it has a phrase that says, "And people who have denied him will not be his," and they say, "Well, that's the Jews. They killed Christ, and therefore, that's their justification." And I don't find that sentence in any other version except the Catholic public domain version. Do you have any thoughts on that? And
yeah, I do have some thoughts on that. And first of all, let's be clear about this. The sins of the sons are not attributed to the fathers, and the sins of the fathers are not attributed to the sons. So there's no warrant whatsoever to say that those who cried, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children, are therefore somehow or other a race of people that should be persecuted in the present. The reality is each person will be judged for their own sin, such that if someone denied Christ in the first century, they will receive the penalty for their sin. And that is true whether you're a Roman or whether you're a Jew. It has nothing to do with race. In fact, the Bible itself has nothing to do with race except to run the race and to be faithful in running the race. So there's no warrant whatsoever to use the abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 9 as a reason for anti-Semitism. In fact, what you have here is a beautiful depiction of something that's prophesied by Daniel and actually comes to pass 400 years later with Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And what he tries to do is he tries to Hellenize the Jews. And the Jews who will not be Hellenized, who want to remain faithful to Yahweh, the God of Israel, he has killed in grotesque and brutal fashion. And then he desecrates the temple. But what Daniel records is not only the advent of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, which, by the way, is celebrated by Jews at Hanukkah, but the fact that they received their freedom under Judas Maccabeus. In other words, God raised up a standard, and through that standard, Antiochus was defeated. His perverted ways were put down. So far from this being anti-Semitic, this shows how the God of Israel preserved his people who were looking forward to the promise of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ does the same thing. He predicts 40 years ahead of time an abomination of desolation. It is going to come. And when the abomination of desolation comes, there is going to be not just a desecration, but a destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. But ultimately, the Bible tells both Jew and Gentile to be faithful and fruitful. Because if you hold fast to the covenant of God, you'll suffer for a short time, but your vindication will be an eternal vindication. So far from this having anything to do with anti-Semitism, it has to do with God's protection of his people, those who stand with him from every tongue and tribe and language and nation and people. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a son of Abraham. You are an heir, according to the promise. It has nothing, again, to do with race. It has everything to do with relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. One other thing that I think is noteworthy here, and that is there is, unfortunately, afoot within evangelicalism today, an idea that once the Jews get herded into the Holy Land, two-thirds of them are going to be slaughtered in a bloody Holocaust that will make the Nazi butchers look like Girl Scouts by comparison. And that also is distinctly unbiblical. There's no warrant for that whatsoever. It is based on a complete, an utter misreading of the biblical text. And I lay this out in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Frank, I appreciate that. Thank you.
You got it.
Do you have any comment on the reliability of the Latin Vulgate versus these other translations and why this verse would be different than that translation?
Yeah, well, a couple of things that we can say is that the phrase, "and the people that deny him shall not be his," is not the best rendering of the Hebrew. It reflects the Latin Vulgate. And not only so, even the Vulgate should not be construed in the sense of communicating anti-Semitism. So the Latin Vulgate, it withstood the test of time for a long time, but certainly is not the best authoritative manuscripts that we have today.
Hank, I appreciate that. Thank you for your answer.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much, Adrian. Appreciate your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you so much for standing with us. Your support is critical to us at this particular juncture in history. So stand with us prayerfully and financially. Together, we can yet make a difference for time and for eternity.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org.
That's equip.org.